Now we're going to turn to Psalm 20 this evening. There's not a lot of material on Psalm 20. It seems to be a forgotten psalm. So we'll look at it tonight. We'll look at it tonight from the angle of prayer. And then we'll come back again to Psalm 20 and look at it from the aspect of Christ, because obviously the psalms speak of Christ. Not that he's absent tonight, obviously, but primarily we'll be going to look, come at it from the angle of prayer, okay? So Psalm 20, it says, "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice. May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. We will rejoice in your salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with his saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Save, Lord. May the King answer us when we call." There is a fascinating incident recorded in 2 Chronicles 20. I read from it on Thursday night at the Elder Deacons meeting. If you turn to 2 Chronicles for a moment, just keep obviously a little marker in Psalm 20. If you're familiar with Chronicles, this period of Judean history, Jehoshaphat was the God-fearing king of Judah. And the land was being invaded by a vast army of Moabites and Ammonites. Some men hurried to Jerusalem to tell the king what was happening. And what did Jehoshaphat do? Well, his instinctive reaction was to seek help from the Lord and also to urge the nation to fast and pray. And the people came from all over the land and gathered in Jerusalem, around the temple, men, women, children, even babes in arms. And the king led them in prayer. So if you look at verse 6, and I'll jump a wee bit through the prayer, but you'll be able to follow it. It says, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you?" Then a little further he says, "We will cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir." And he goes on to say, "O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But our eyes must be upon you." And then we're told about a Levite who stood up and spoke in God's name to the king and to the people. So if you just look down at verse 15, we'll read from verse 15 through to 17. "And he said, 'Listen, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness, Jeruel. You will not need to fight in the battle. Position yourself, stand still, and say the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And that, friends, that is exactly what happened. This little army of Judah went out and watched the invading army of the Moabites, Ammonites, etc. And they destroyed themselves. And the result was, if you just look down there at verses 29 and verse 30. And the fear of God, this is a result of this, and their fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. Then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. And on that note of honor, God gained from this victory, the episode ends. Now, it's, I think, a very encouraging lesson for ourselves today, isn't it? As the religion of secular humanism and postmodernism so powerfully spread during the last century now dominates the United Kingdom, it threatens to extinguish historic Christianity. And we are exhorted, encouraged from this passage to be looking to God and crying to God for help. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Just as Jehoshaphat prayed, so that would be our prayer. The enemies are coming against us. We say, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And the incident described there in 2 Chronicles 20 casts light on Psalm 20, in which the king and the people of God have to deal with an enemy invasion. And if you flick back to Psalm 20 for a second, you see the reference to that invasion there, if you like, to the chariots and horses in verse 7. And David, he's getting ready to battle. Once again, the people of God gather together. And the first thing they do, first of all, they cry out. Their prayers come to God. And they're praying to God, obviously, for David, as he leads his people out into battle. And the people express their wishes, their desires for his success. And so, as I said earlier, I just want to look at this from the angle of prayer, asking what we should be praying for. So that's very appropriate for a prayer meeting, isn't it? What should we be praying for? Well, certainly, firstly, we should be praying that the Lord would hear and answer our prayer. I think that's an obvious one. We are immediately confronted with the longing in this psalm that God would answer prayer in the day of trouble. And of course, to answer prayer, God has to hear prayer. And this is clearly very important because it's both the beginning and the end of their prayer in these opening verses. It's like the bookend of their requests. They pray, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble, verse 1, and then in verse 5, the other bookend, may the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Beloved, what petitions? What ought we to be praying for? Well, certainly, we should be praying and crying for victory over the world, the flesh, the devil, praying for triumph over sin that so easily besets us, be praying for constant nearness to God by the blood of Jesus Christ, praying that our love for God in Christ would increase, that we would be filled with the Spirit, loving our neighbors as ourselves, endeavoring, as we were thinking from Ephesians, endeavoring to You know, keep the unity of spirit and the bond of peace, praying that that would be a reality, praying that we would fulfill our chief end in life, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, that would be fulfilled in our lives. We should be praying that the name of the Lord would be exalted in His kingdom, and that kingdom would come. Not only that Christ would come again and usher in that new heaven and earth, but also that that kingdom, the power of the gospel, would penetrate the hearts of men and women, and that would come individually in lives as people are converted. Pray for some of those folks who, you know, come to our own meeting. We know they're not converted. That God would open their hearts, that the kingdom would come to them in a real and tangible way as they see their need for a Savior. Every child of God in the Church of Jesus Christ will be making requests like that, as Christ Himself did. We're praying for lives that will count for Jesus Christ. And surely every right-thinking Christian longs to be useful in the service of the Master. We owe Him everything, don't we? Our longings are to serve Him. And it's not that we long to serve Him out of any, you know, sort of, I've got to do this. You know, it's such a burden. It's such a weariness. No, our longing to serve Him flows from, you know, our love for Him. You know, when we know what He has done for us. So we're not doing it because it's a weariness. We're not doing it because we feel, oh, we're in such debt, we got to repay it. Because, you know, 10,000 times 10,000 years, we could never repay what Christ has done for us. 10,000 times 10,000 lifetimes, we could never pay for what the Lord Jesus Christ done for us. No, friends, we long to serve Him and be useful to Him, to express our love to Him. It's the deep gratitude of a redeemed heart for His great grace to us in the gospel. Again, as we were saying from Ephesians, you know, this grace itself donating, you know, God give Himself. And so it's no burden to pray, no burden to call out onto our God and ask Him for these graces in our lives. So we pray, obviously, that God would hear us, and in order for Him to hear us, we have to pray. But the psalmist prays also that the Lord would defend you. God, we need defending. He knows we are being sent out as sheep amidst wolves. And you see his prayer there, Lord, defend your people. And we take refuge in the name of God. We know the name of God is significant. We did some studies in the name of God many years ago. You know, what the name of God means, you know, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, the Lord is our tower, the Lord is our strength, God Almighty, etc. That name, those names, you know, reveal God's nature and His characteristics, and we take shelter in that. We go forth knowing that El Shaddai is with us, God Almighty. And we pray for one another. We pray that God would protect us in this world, in this fallen world. We pray for the persecuted church. Remember, brothers and sisters in Christ in parts of the world where they are suffering for their faith, some of them being martyred for their faith. And we pray for missionaries. As we come before the throne of grace tonight, we will be asking God's hand of protection upon missionaries, God's blessing upon missionaries. So we pray for the Lord to defend us. The psalmist continues, may the Lord send you help from the sanctuary. There is not one thing we can do without the Lord. It's not right. We need the Lord's help. The Lord, we're reminded from the New Testament that without the Lord Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. And so we plead for heavenly help, because God reigns in heaven And our help comes from there. Our help comes from the throne of God. Help us, Lord. If we pray nothing else tonight, if you never pray at a prayer meeting, you're often wondering, well, what could I pray? Well, if you just say those three words, you know, help us, Lord. We could all give an amen to that. Lord, we need your help. We can do nothing without you. Are we being tempted? Our cry is, help us, Lord. And spare us. Lift us. Never stop asking God to help and support not only yourself, but his people. God is our refuge and strength. He is a very present help in time of trouble. When you labor and you're heavy laden, to whom will you go? When you're troubled by guilt and shame, when you're filled with fear, when you're anxious and worried, to whom will you go? When you discover that lump, when the pain's run across your chest and down your arm, to whom will you cry for help? When you're filled with doubts, when you need guidance at the fork in the road, do you go left or do you go right? To whom will you cry, help me? When you need strength, when the job is on the line, when maybe the cupboards are bare, maybe the car breaks down, to whom will you go for help? Will you go to him who is the protector of you and everything that is yours? You know, we read in the Old Testament about a man who borrowed an axe, and the axe head fell into a lake. But when a prophet asked God for help, the axe head floated. The shoes of the Israelites in the wilderness did not wear out. You see, friends, what I'm saying is God rules in material things of our world. You know, he will help. He will help you. When the weakness of old age comes upon you, where will you get help day by day? You know, if the children start staying out late, maybe not coming home at all, or if the children ask you, you know, how they should live in this dark world, to whom will you go for help? You know, when death is drawing near, when all of these things come crowding into your lives, whatever they are, then you go for help to the one who said, I will be with you always. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You go to the one who said, I am the resurrection and the life. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ has taken away the sting of death. He has tasted its bitterness. He has warmed the bed of the dying by lying in the tomb that's before each one of us. We go to him for help. We cry to him for help. In verse 3, it says, may the Lord remember all your offerings. You know, King David went to the temple and he made sacrifice. He sacrificed the very best and offered it to God. He made a whole burnt offering and he dedicated it to God. It was a symbol of his life being sacrificed to the service of God day by day, and God saw it. God knows what we sacrifice for his sake. Didn't the Apostle Paul start almost all of his letters to the churches telling them how he remembered what they were doing for the Lord? I thank you, he tells the Romans chapter 1, verse 8, I thank you that your faith is being spoken of all over the world. He tells the Corinthian church that in Christ they have been enriched in every way, in all their speaking and all their knowledge. They did not lack any spiritual gift. They eagerly awaited the Lord Jesus to be revealed. He tells the Philippian church that he thanks God every time he remembers them. He prays for them with a joyful heart because of their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, he says. He tells the Colossian churches that he knows of their faith in Christ Jesus and the love that they have for all the saints. He tells the church in Thessalonica that he thanks God for their work of faith and their labor of love and their patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says to them, "You have become a model to all believers in Macedonia." He tells them this. You see, beloved, Paul knew all about the churches. Knew about their energy that they expended, the suffering that they endured for the cause of the gospel. And he prayed for them. And he encouraged them with these words of appreciation. Now, friends, if an apostle was so aware of the work and sacrifices of Christians everywhere, then would El Shaddai, our God Almighty, be one to forget them? Of course not. Didn't Jesus say, you know, a sparrow doesn't fall to the ground without the Father knowing about it? So don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. The Lord remembers your labor, your sacrifices, those offerings, if you like. And if it goes on in verse 4, he says, "May the Lord grant you according to your heart's desire." You know, we are aware of desires that we find hard to express in words. And sometimes we're thinking, well, should I ask God for this or not? You know, how can we pray about this matter? Sometimes we're thinking, is that something I should bring before God or not? You know, at times like that, aren't you glad that the Holy Spirit knows exactly what is best for you and that he is praying within your heart and soul with inexpressible longings? We could be praying, "Lord, do this, do that, do the other." And meanwhile, the Holy Spirit is saying, "Lord," what he means is, "Do that, do that, do that." You know, the Holy Spirit takes it and presents our sinful, fallen, weak prayers in a perfect way. Our desires come from a very limited perspective. Don't worry about them. The Holy Spirit will take our desires and make them acceptable to God, so that God's will is done, even in some wrong-headed prayers. I find that tremendously encouraging. Since the Holy Spirit knows what God's will is, and since God searches our hearts, the Holy Spirit is able to pray for us in ways that always, always correspond with God's will. God is not judging our words so much as listening to the desires of our hearts. And those prayers come to him, thank God, praise God, those prayers come to him filtered through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So we pray to a God who can discern prayers within a prayer, if you like. He hears the words we say, yes, but he also understands the heart cry and the hidden desires that lie underneath our prayers. He can give us the substance of what we ask for, even while refusing the form they take. You know, because we are praying things, we're praying it, you know, from a fallen perspective, maybe articulating it wrong, but the Holy Spirit takes it and presents it faultless. So, when we pray tonight, let's come boldly, fully aware that God the Holy Spirit will present those prayers to our Father in a way in which we would desire them to be presented. So we will get the answer to our prayers. You know, Martin Luther commented that it's not such a bad thing if you occasionally receive the opposite of what you pray for, because that's a sign that the Holy Spirit is at work in your life. And you may be aware of the little poem, "I ask God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I ask for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I ask for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise." That is how God makes all our plans succeed. We have to acknowledge he works all things after the counsel of his own will. And sometimes our longings are so overwhelming that we can't put them into words. They say we can't articulate them. But then we have a wonderfully eloquent advocate who loves us, and he will speak for us and present them, as I say, in the way that is faultless. In verses 6 through 9, David says, "Now I know the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Save, Lord. May the King answer us when we call." You know, in dark days, with the enemies of God lined up against us, we know that the Lord saves his anointed. Who are you going to put your trust in? Well, on the one hand are the horses, the chariots of the world, if you like, the power that comes from man. You know, all the political power, all the tyrannical control, you know, all the forces of, you know, prisons, etc. All the power that the world can wield. Who are you going to put your trust in? Well, we see the despair of the prophets of doom, as Donald Trump called them. And regardless of where you are in climate change, you can see their despair. You know, you can see they're trusting in man. And man has only so long to save the planet. And they're despairing. They're putting their trust in man. And you can see their hopelessness. Who are you going to trust? It says some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we remember the name of the Lord our God. Our trust is in God. Our hearts are not failing us. We don't have to be taking the tablets because the world's on fire and, you know, nobody's doing anything about it. God's in control of this world. We know it. It's his world. As I say so often, man flatters himself if he thinks he has either the power to destroy or to save this planet. God's in control. We trust the God of the Bible. We trust the God of creation. We trust the God who has the whole of this world in his hands. So let the world trust in the world. Let them trust in their horses and chariots. But we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. And it'll be with boldness that we will come into his presence, knowing that our prayers will be answered, either with a yes, wait, or no. But they will be answered. And we will cry, save, Lord. Save, Lord. May the King answer us when we call.